when you get there, back up two verses to chapter 1, verse 28. We're going to lay some groundwork before we get into chapter 2. We saw last week as Paul was talking about his ministry and his concern for the churches. In verse 28, he says, "Him we preach," speaking of Jesus, "warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Paul's goal, and we see this all through Paul's writings in the New Testament, Paul's goal for believers was that they would grow up and not continue as spiritual babes. And he said, we preach, we warn, and that the actual Greek word there has a lot of different flavors to it. It means exhort, encourage, warn. Sometimes it means to pull or push, you know, whatever you got to do to get somebody where you want them to go. Paul says, that's what I do. And I teach. And his goal for all of that is so that believers would become mature Christians. And then when they stand before the Lord, they are all that they could be in Jesus Christ. And we talked last week about how Paul's role was very much like a parent. As parents, you know, we want our kids to grow and be mature, useful adults. They're able to stand on their own, make their own living, make their own wise decisions, raise their own families, you know, and be productive in society. That's our goal as parents. It was Paul's goal as a pastor, as a minister to the various churches that he was ministering in. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And again, in a few months we'll be in Ephesians, so we'll go into this a little more in depth. But Paul writing to the Ephesian church, in verse 11, he says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So Paul is saying the same thing here as he's telling the Colossians. And he says it's not only his goal, but God has given different ministries to the church: evangelists, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and he's given them to the church so that the church might be equipped to do the ministry of evangelizing and ministering for Christ. You know, it's not all the pastor's job. I had a friend of mine who went to a church, and he came to me one day and he said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure." He said, "I go to this church," and he said, "we've got a group of lay people that, you know, we want to go do hospital visitations and we want to, you know, just minister a food pantry and do things like this." And he said, "So we went to the board and asked them, you know, if we could put it, you know, kind of organize this group to do this." And the board said, "No, that's what we pay the pastor to do." He says, "Is that right?" I said, "No, that's all wrong." It's the pastor's job to equip you guys to go do those things. It's not the pastor's job to do all that, because there's no way that that can all be done. You know, the job of a pastor teacher is to equip the saints to go do the ministry, not to sit in the pews and just absorb information, but to take what they're being taught and go out and do that, you know. And so God's given these gifts of teaching and pastoring and evangelists and all, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ, with the goal of us all having unity in the faith, understanding what the Word of God says, and having a unified faith, you know, not scattered all over the place in our beliefs, to come to the knowledge of the Son of God, to be a perfect man or woman. you know, perfect person in Christ. And that's the same thing he says in Colossians. So the people that we are ministering to, including ourselves, become mature Christians. You know, Paul was not satisfied with anyone being an immature Christian. He wanted all to become mature Christians. That was his goal. The entire New Testament, whether Paul and the apostles were writing to the churches, which is where most of the letters went to, or to individuals, they were written so that with instruction and warning and teaching and preaching and all that, so that the churches might have mature Christians in them. When Paul writes to Timothy and he writes to Titus on pastoring a church, he's telling them how to instruct the people so that they might grow and be mature. You know, so Paul's ministry and the purpose of, you know, pastors and teachers in the church is so that you guys and myself too, you know, I'm including myself in this because I still got to grow and mature, that we all might mature into a complete mature Christian, a complete mature Christian body. That's our purpose. Unfortunately, there are many immature Christians. In fact, I hate to say this, but probably the majority of Christians in America are immature Christians. You know, they've come to the Lord, they're saved, they're born again, but they really don't grow and mature the way that they really should. Many times it's just because they're taught a watered-down gospel in their churches, or the church's emphasis is on evangelism. And so every message that they hear, every Bible study is on getting people saved, but they never go beyond that. And that's a good thing, you know. But there's got to be more. You know, you can't just live humanly on milk and baby food. You know, you've got to grow beyond that. There's a point when you got to start eating solid foods in order to continue the growth that's natural and that's supposed to take place. As Christians, we're supposed to do the same thing. You know, we start out with the milk of the word, but then we've got to grow beyond that. You know, the discipleship class that we have on Saturday mornings is designed to make mature Christians. And some of the issues and topics that we talk about are hard things that it takes maturity to be able to handle. Yesterday we were talking about loving your enemies. You know, that's hard. That's not an easy thing, and it takes maturity in Christ to be able to do that the way we're supposed to do it. It does not come natural, you know. And so Paul says his goal is to present before the Lord mature, complete believers, a mature body of Christ. A couple of other scriptures concerning immature Christians. Turn with me to... just lost my page. It's coming. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3. Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and the Corinthian church had a lot of gifts. They had a lot of talents. The Lord had blessed them with a lot of spiritual things. Paul writes about the spiritual gifts that they've been given in chapters 12 and 14 of 1 Corinthians. But they handled them immaturely. They were an immature bunch. There were factions. There were fightings. There was divisions amongst them. Some were following after, you know, and said, we're followers of Paul. Others says, we're followers of Peter. Others said, we're followers of Silas, you know, and the real mature one said, well, we're following Christ, you know, in their pride. And there was an issue between the people that were wealthy and had resources and the ones that weren't when they were coming together to have their agape feast. The better foods and the better things went to those that were more well off. And the poor ones were getting the scraps, you know, and Paul says, that's not the way it ought to be, you know. You come and you share together, we're all one body, you know. And so there was all these issues going on in the church. They were immature. Paul addresses that here in chapter 3. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people. They've got spiritual gifts, but he says, I can't even talk to you like spiritual people, like mature Christians, is what he's saying. But as to carnal, carnal means fleshly. You know, they were more fleshly than they were spiritual. As to babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. Now, this church had been established for a while. And Paul says, I still got to give you the milk of the word. He says, because you're not ready to chew on meat yet. And even until now, you are still not able. For you are still carnal, you're still fleshly. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? I like the way it's put. Aren't you behaving like just mortal men? You know, you're supposed to act like spiritual men and women. You've got God's nature in you. The Holy Spirit and his fruits should be growing in you. We should be seeing love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and kindness and these things growing in you. But you're acting like fleshly men, like mere men. You're still fighting and you're prideful and you're bickering and all these things, you know. So he says, I can't talk to you like spiritual people yet because you haven't grown beyond being babes in Christ. But his desire was that they would grow up. That was his heart's desire. Hebrews chapter 5. We don't know if Paul wrote this one or someone else. But there's a similar message. Starting with verse 12. Now the Hebrews, this was a group of Christians that had been Jewish that converted to Christianity. But for some reason or another, they were wavering, thinking, you know, maybe we did the wrong thing. Maybe we should go back to Judaism. You know, maybe we should go back to the sacrifices and go back to the law. And the writer of Hebrews is saying that was a shadow of Christ. There's no fulfillment in those things. That is all in Christ. And just the fact that you're wavering and thinking about going back shows that you're not mature yet. You haven't grown up yet. And so he says here, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you ought to be leaders in the fellowship, you ought to be examples to the younger younger believers, you ought to be teachers. You still need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles or the word of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In other words, someone who's not only hearing the word, but doing the word. Exercising what they know. You know, this is what I've learned and this is how I apply it in my life. This is how I put it to use. You know, he says, that's how maturity comes, is by exercising and using what you've learned. Solid food, again, verse 14, belongs to those who are of full age, who are mature. That is, those by whose reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let's go on to perfection. Let's grow up. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. You know, there's some Christians and churches that are encouraged and teach that if you sin, you've got to go back and rededicate your life to Christ every time. So every Sunday, there's an altar call and 3/4 of the church comes forward. You know, oh, I sinned this week. God doesn't love me anymore. So I've got to repent. And, you know, and they never grow beyond that, you know, and they've given their life to the Lord 37 times this year, you know, because, you know, they feel like God's rejected them. Well, it's because they don't understand the Bible. They don't understand God's grace and God's love, and they've never grown beyond their salvation and the basic principles of salvation. You know, that's the kind of thing that Paul's talking about here. He says, we've got to go beyond laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, and the doctrines of baptisms and laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. You know, they're basic principles of the gospel. You know, we learn those things in a new believer's class. Now let's go beyond that, you know, and grow up. You know, let's go beyond just the milk of the word and learn how to apply the word of God in our lives, how to exercise what we know, and grow up and be mature. And so that's the goal of Paul's teaching to the churches. It should be the goal of every pastor that stands in the pulpit in front of a church every Sunday. It's been a burden on my heart since I was a little kid. I've grew up in church. I've seen immature believers since the time I was 8 and 9 years old and had a burden. You know, I guess the Lord was preparing me to be a pastor even back then. You know, had a burden that people would grow up in Jesus Christ. Taught Bible studies when I was a teenager with that goal to teach other teenagers to grow up in Jesus. You know, and so, you know, that's Paul's goal. That's Paul's teaching. And here in chapter 2, let's go back to Colossians. Here in chapter 2, Paul gives us some characteristics of what a mature believer looks like. And so I'm going to give you the list of the characteristics that he hits on here, and then we'll go back and we'll look at them one by one. Let's read through it, and then we're going to get down to verse 7 today. So, chapter 2, Colossians, verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. And we talked before about Paul, how with all of the things that he had occurring to him, all the shipwrecks and all that, you know, he goes through the whole list in 2 Corinthians. And at the very end of his list, he says, and besides all that, I have the burden of the churches. He strove, he sweat bullets, he prayed his heart out for the churches. Every one of his letters, he says, I pray for you. And he gives them the things that he prays for them. And most, the theme that runs through all of his prayers is that you might grow up and learn the fullness of Christ. Learn the fullness of his love. You know, that you might mature and grow. And he's saying the same thing here. He says, I have this great conflict in me. You know, I have this burden for you guys. And he had never been to Colossae. He had never been to Laodicea. When he was in Ephesus, it said the word of God went out to all of the area. You know, he was training guys who were going out and taking the gospel. And as we saw in chapter 1, Epaphras was the guy that probably went to Colossae and shared the gospel there in Colossae. And so he had never been to Colossae, had never been to Laodicea, had never been to these areas. But he says, I have a great burden for you. You know, he wasn't the father of the churches, but he was the grandfather of the churches. You know, I am a grandfather. I have a great burden for my grandkids. You know, I pray for them every day for their welfare, that God would keep them safe, because they're at that age now where they have no idea what danger is. You know, and so they need a lot of prayer. They need a lot of bands of angels around them, you know. And so I have a burden as a grandfather. Paul had that same burden for these churches. He says, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you, and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. And I'll tick these off and we'll go back and look at them. He says that their hearts be knit together in love. The sign of a mature Christian is love for the brethren. The problem with the church in Corinth was they didn't love each other very much. They were bickering and fighting and saying, I'm better than you are because I follow Paul. I'm better than you are because I follow Peter. You know, they didn't have a whole lot of love for each other. So right smack in the middle of the whole letter, Paul writes 1 Corinthians 13 and tells them what love is and that it's a more excellent way. And you guys were with us yesterday. Got a good lesson in that. So the mark of a mature Christian is being knit together in love with other believers and attaining to all the riches of full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. A mature believer is working towards learning more and more all that he can about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done for us, deepening his relationship. You know, that's a goal of our lives, is to know all we can about Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we'll look at that in a little bit. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. One of the things that was happening with this church was, as we've talked about, heresies were coming in. And the phrases that Paul uses here, good order and steadfastness, they're military terms. And what they mean is you've kept your line. Just as a military is going into battle, you know, doesn't break their lineup. There's not chaos in the ranks. You know, they've kept their order. He's saying to them, you guys, in spite of the attacks that you're under, you've kept your order. You know, you haven't broken up and scattered and run. A mature Christian knows where he's going and keeps that order, keeps moving in the right direction in spite of everything that's being thrown at them. There might be setbacks and things, but he's still, you know, he doesn't cut and run when there's adversity. You've kept your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And as therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. A mature Christian walks with the Lord and has a walk of obedience. You know, and we'll look at that in a little bit. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. Mature Christian is rooted in a firm foundation, not being moved. Rooted and then built up. He uses the analogy of a building that has a firm foundation that has, you know, it's being built up. And the term here means to be continually built up. So you're continually adding and building stories onto your building, onto your Christian life. You know, you're continuing to attain. You haven't gotten stuck, you know, on a plateau, but you're continually growing. You know, as adults, you know, we continually should be growing in our knowledge, in our understanding, in our wisdom, you know, of just things around us. You know, one of the tragedies of business today is that many companies force retirements at a certain age, 62, 65, whatever. And all of that wisdom that's been learned through experience and through education and through doing the job gets put out the pasture, and the next generation doesn't benefit from that, you know? We should be continually learning and growing and then passing on what we know to those that are underneath us. continually adding to the building, growing up. You know, nobody ever reaches full maturity in Christ. There's always something that can be added. There's always something that we've got to learn. You know, it's not until we stand before Jesus that we'll be complete. Completely complete. Totally mature. Totally understanding all things. Totally perfect. You know, so there's a continual building up that takes place. So rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, and abounding in it with thanksgiving. A mature Christian is thankful, realizing that, you know, this isn't of me. This is all of God, you know. And so Paul lays down those characteristics. So let's go back and take a look at some of these things. This is what a mature Christian should look like. Verse 2. That our hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Galatians 5 talks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. The Corinthians were struggling with their flesh. You know, and you can be a born-again Christian and be a carnal Christian that struggles with your flesh. You know. And we all struggle with our flesh to some extent or another. But as we're growing and maturing, the flesh should take lesser precedence in our lives, and the Spirit should take more precedence in our lives. Paul writes in chapter 6 of Galatians that whichever one you feed is the one that takes precedence. If you're sowing to the flesh, you're going to reap destruction. But if you're sowing to the Spirit, you're going to reap life. You know, so whichever one you're feeding, you know, if you're hanging with the wrong people, if you're watching the wrong things on television, if you're reading the wrong stuff, you know, you're sowing to the flesh, and it's not going to bring anything good in your life. It's just going to reap fleshly stuff. But if you're sowing to the Spirit, if you're in the Word of God, if you're in prayer, you're in fellowship with one another, you know, the music you're listening to is edifying and those kind of things, that's going to feed the Spirit. And so the Spirit will take precedence in your life. So you can be a carnal Christian, have the flesh rule and dominate your life. You'll be miserable, but you'll still get to heaven. But you'll always be a baby, and you'll never grow beyond that. You know, Paul wants us to grow beyond that. And he says, a mature Christian is one who is knit together in love, who has the fruit of the Spirit abounding in their lives. You know, it takes maturity to have long suffering in times when, you know, people are trying your nerves. It takes maturity to have joy when you're suffering. It takes maturity to be kind when you're being abused. You know, these things are all things that grow as we grow in Christ. And so Paul wants us to be knit and bound together in love, which is, you know, some believe in, when Paul's writing about the fruit of the Spirit, he uses the word fruit and not fruits. And so all the other things listed under love in Galatians 5 are attributes of love. Of the fruit of the Spirit is love, and everything else is an attribute of that. And when you parallel that with 1 Corinthians 13, you can see, because Paul uses those same terms in 1 Corinthians 13 when he's describing love. And so those who are bound together and knit together in love are exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, because as we love each other, we are long-suffering, we are patient, you know, we are kind to each other, and these things abound in our lives. It's a mark of Christian maturity. So as we're growing in Christ, we should be watching these things develop in us. And again, it's not something that we can will in ourselves to do. You know, we can, I'm going to be more loving this week, you know. And then somebody cuts you out in traffic and, you know, your promise to yourself just goes right out the window, you know. Maybe the better thing is, Lord, help me to be more loving this week. And so when he sends that guy in front of you and says, okay, how are you going to handle that? all right, Lord, help me to handle this, you know. Help me to be more loving. Attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Paul is amazing at putting long sentences together. Basically, what he's saying here is that our goal as believers should be to know as much about Jesus Christ and have as much of God in our lives as we can possibly have. That should be our goal. You know, we're attaining to it. We haven't arrived at it, but we're attaining to it. We're studying. We're learning. We're, you know, growing. We're learning to trust. We're, you know, these things are all taking place, and we continue to go in that direction. You know, you don't get to age 35 and say, you know what, I've had enough food in my lifetime. I'm just going to cruise from now on and not have anything else to eat. You know, it doesn't... Your lifetime, you can go the rest of your lifetime without eating, but it won't be very long. That's, well, as a Christian, you don't say, you know, I know enough of the Word. I have enough of Jesus in me, and so I don't have to do this anymore. You know, it doesn't work that way. We got to be continually being fed, you know, and be continually in the Word, in prayer, in fellowship and all, so that we can continue to grow. Feed ourselves. You know, we got to continually be attaining to the understanding and the knowledge. We'll never, you know, the more I study the Bible, and I've been, you know, a believer for, I hate to say it, 56, 57 years, I'm still amazed at what's in there, stuff that I had never seen before. Our teaching in the book of Acts, I've taught Acts 4, 5, 6 times. I still saw stuff in Acts that I had never seen before, because every time you go through, you're at a different level of maturity, a different level of understanding, and the Holy Spirit brings things to you that you never saw before. I heard Billy Graham say one time that, you know, he's taught hundreds of sermons on John 3:16, and every time he opens it up, God shows him something else he had never seen. You know, just that one verse. This is an eternal book. We're dealing with eternal things. We'll never attain down here on this life full understanding, full knowledge, full maturity. So we got to continue to feed, continue, you know, to gather and grow and exercise what we've learned and all, so that we can continue to mature in Christ. It would be nice if once you got saved, you were totally mature. Wouldn't it be nice, you know? Although it would be a scary thing for a woman to deliver a fully matured adult. You know, that would be... Doesn't quite work that way. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? The Gnostics had said in attacking Christianity that, you know, we've been given secret knowledge. We've been given secret mysteries. We have a secret wisdom. And if you become part of our group and you pay for our tapes, you know, we'll reveal these secrets and these things to you. Paul says all of the wisdom, all of the knowledge, all the hidden treasures are hidden in Christ. They're all in Him. Yeah, I'll go there now. I was thinking, well, should I leave this for later or do it now? Let's go now. Proverbs chapter 1. The writer of Proverbs, probably about 900 years before Paul in Colossians, writes about the hidden treasures. And in verse 1 of Proverbs 1, we see that it's Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, who, when God had said to him as he took over the throne of David, he said, I'll grant you whatever you want. And he said, you know, this kingdom is too big for me. I need wisdom, you know. And so God granted him wisdom. And so many of the Proverbs here written by Solomon to pass on wisdom to his sons. He says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. He's telling here why he's written these Proverbs. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. And a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father. And do not forsake the law of your mother. I find that fascinating that he put it that way. Dad teaches, mom lays down the law. I didn't say it. Solomon said it. I'm just repeating it. For they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. And so he writes in the beginning here, he says, I'm writing these words of wisdom. And son, if you're wise, you'll listen to them, you know, and be instructed by them. And you'll grow and mature because of them. Now turn with me to chapter 2. He says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Now look at the words that he uses here. He just doesn't say, you know, listen to me and do what I say. You know, he's saying, listen to what I'm saying and apply your heart. You know, this is just not a casual thing he's trying to teach his sons. He wants them to take the words of wisdom and bury them deep in their hearts, you know, to act upon them, exercise them, as the writer of Hebrews says. You know, apply these things. Apply your heart to understanding. And yes, if you cry out for discernment, Lord, I need discernment. Give me discernment. Give me wisdom. Give me understanding. Crying out for these things like somebody needs bread and they're hungry. Please give me something to eat. You know, crying out, not just a casual, I need some wisdom today, you know. He's talking about sinking everything you've got into this. Gets better. And lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures. Didn't we just read in Colossians that all the hidden treasures of God's wisdom and understanding are in Christ Jesus? The writer here, Solomon, is saying, if you seek for wisdom and understanding, which Paul says are hidden in Christ, as you would search for silver and hidden treasure. You know, you can go as a prospector back in the 1800s, the 49ers. That's where they got their name, prospectors going to California. And you could go to the streams and take your little sifters, you know, and you might find some gold dust, some gold nuggets and all that. That's great, you know, and you'll take it in and exchange it for some cash. And that's what a lot of Christians do. They just go and they just got their little sifters and they go to the stream and, you know, I'll read my daily bread. And I'm not knocking daily bread, you know, but it's basically getting the little gold, you know, slivers off of the stream. It's got its place. And every once in a while, I'll be at my mom and dad's house. Did you read Daily Bread today? This is, you know. And it's got great wisdom in there. But it's a snack. If you want to mine the hidden treasures, the deep wisdom and understanding of Jesus Christ. He says, then you seek for her as silver. You know, when the miners go into the mines, they go deep. They go in with dynamite, you know, and they blast and they find the veins. That's where the real silver is. That's where the real gold is. It's down deep in the mines, down deep hidden. You know, God said, if you seek me, you will find me if you search for me with all of your heart. That's what God wants for every one of us. To seek the wisdom of God, to seek after Christ with all of our hearts. You know, I'm trying to think what Matthew says. If you seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, put that first in your life. Then all these other things, all the other things that pertain to life, God will take care of those for us. You know, but we seek the kingdom of God first. So he says, if you seek her as silver, wisdom and understanding, the hidden treasures, which Paul says are in Christ, then you will understand, excuse me, the fear of the Lord, and you'll find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. You know, he's got it in store for us, but he wants us to go looking for it. He wants us to put effort into it. Be in his word. He's a shield for those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity in every good path. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Solomon says, you go after them like you're going and mining gold. You go with your pick and your axe. You dig it out. You search for it. You cry out for wisdom and understanding. You know, seek for it with all of your heart. You know, that's how we become mature. That's how we become wise. You know, it's to seek these things. Put our hearts and apply our hearts to these things. You know, and not just glean the gold. You'll get benefit from that, but that's not where the gold is. That's not where the good stuff is. It's down in the mines, you know, and it takes effort and it takes, you know, seeking and applying ourselves to it. And in that same way, God wants us to apply ourselves to the study of the Word, seeking after the Lord, seeking after Him in prayer, you know, applying our hearts and our lives to this. And then the things that we learn, apply them to our lives. Exercise them, like the writer of Hebrews says, so that we might grow and mature. Psalm 1. Turn there with me. One book to the left. Of course, I don't have to tell you this, but I'm going to tell you anyway, just to remind you. Everything that we need to know about Jesus, everything that God has revealed to us about Jesus is in His Word. The Old Testament points us to Christ. You know, He was promised to us right back in Genesis chapter 3 after the fall, when it was promised to Eve that your seed would crush the serpent's head. You know, and so right from there, the Old Testament leads us to Jesus. And then, of course, the Gospels are the story of the life of Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection. And then everything beyond that is pointing us back to Jesus and what we can learn and apply to our lives concerning Him. You know, so the whole book is essentially about Jesus Christ. And so we need to be students of this book. You know, that's where we've got to do our mining work. This is where we have to take our picks at our axes and dig in here. you know, in order for us to grow and mature and be the kind of Christians that the Lord wants. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And we'll look at that next week as Paul warns us against the counsel of the ungodly. Nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the scriptures. And in his law he meditates day and night. That word meditate isn't like the Eastern religions use meditate. It doesn't mean you have, you lay your Bible out, you sit in the corner with your legs crossed, and that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about sitting here and reading the scripture and chewing on it, thinking about it, pondering it, chewing on it some more, you know, and then going to a scripture reference. That's one of the nice things about the modern Bibles is they give you cross references. You know, I encourage you, use those cross references. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, you know. And so when you're reading a scripture and it refers you to John chapter 3, go to John chapter 3 and see what John chapter 3 has to say. And then when you get to John chapter 3 and it says, look at Isaiah 4, go to Isaiah 4, you know. I'm just making, I don't know if that's exactly what it says, but you get the idea. You know, there's a Bible that came out that I used to use a lot when I was a kid called the Thompson Chain Reference. And they would do the same thing, you know, and lead you all over the place, you know, so that you can mine out what the scripture is saying. You know, I encourage you to do that. But that's what it means to meditate, ponder, think about, chew on, research, you know. It says, the blessed man is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law, he meditates day and night. That doesn't mean that we've got to become monks, you know, and lock ourselves in our room and just study the Bible all the time. But as we go through the day, we can be pondering and thinking and praying, and, you know, we can make this whole thing a part of our lives as we're going through our daily life. And here's a result of him doing that. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He's going to be rooted. Paul said one of the mature things of a mature Christian is he's rooted and established. The writer here, David, says somebody who meditates on the word is someone who is like a tree planted by the waters. His roots go deep. That brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And so someone who minds the word of God, that digs in, that applies it to his or her life, it's like a person who's like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. And they're rooted, they bear fruit, and everything they do, God will prosper it. God will bless it. Matthew 11. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn. There's a couple different possibilities here. Learn from me, or learn of me, or learn about me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is inviting people to come and learn from him and learn about him. And he said, you do that, you'll have rest for your souls. You know, the more we learn about Christ, the more we learn we can trust him. The more we learn we can trust him, the more we worry. Or the less we worry, you know, the more we can relax and just, you know, have rest for our souls. Lord, I trust you. This is all in your hands, you know. And I know you've got the best for me, whatever, wherever you're going to take me, you know. And we can rest in that. But if we don't know him well enough, then we don't trust him enough, you know. But the more we learn about Christ, and the more we have Christ in us. And the more we grow and mature, the more we realize, I can trust him. And I can't see the result of what I'm going through right now, but I know he's got my best at heart. And he's going to figure this all out. You know. So he says, learn of me. He's inviting us. Come and learn of me. You know, and you'll find rest for your souls. Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32, to the Jews that believed him, if you abide in my word, that means to dwell there. To live in it, not just to visit it once in a while, you know, not to make it your Motel 6 where you stop in on a Sunday morning and then you move on to, you know, your next destination. But if you abide in my word, if you dwell in my word, he says, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Later on in Colossians 3:16, I was thinking, you know, one of these days, on a March 16th, I'm going to do a study that just takes all the 3:16s throughout the New Testament, because they're great verses. John 3:16, 1 John 3:16, Colossians 3:16, you know, one of these days. But here he says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You know. So, to grow to maturity, we need to be in the Word, mining the riches that are hidden in Christ Jesus for ourselves. Digging with axe and hammers and chiseling out the gold that God's got for us in the mind of His Scriptures. Learning all that we can of Christ, making Him number one in our lives, our number one goal. You know, Paul saying in chapter 3, set your mind on things that are above, not on things of this earth. You know, as we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he'll add all these other things to us. But to be mature Christians, to grow up the way that God wants us to grow up, we've got to be feeding on his word. Not just the milk, but the meat. Digging, applying, exercising what we learn and growing in Christ so that we all might be presented complete and mature when we stand before the Lord. Let's pray.